I want to ask the young people a question. Tell me, what do these three characters have in common? Mice. Caleb. Well, they are supposed to be heroes. It's Superman and Ben from Fantastic Four and the Incredible Hulk. Oh, thank you. Jacob. Yes, but what do they have in common? Thank you. Power. That's exactly right. They have power. Okay, what does this power give them? What does this power give them? Come on, this is not a very difficult question. Yes, Daniel? Strength! Thank you! The power gives them strength. It gives them something that the rest of us don't have. I hope you all know that these men are only pretend. Right? So what about real men then? What about these men? Do these men have power? Yes or no? Go on, Tom. Yes, they do. But what kind of power do they have? Because it's a different kind of power, isn't it? It's not the strength of the superheroes. What is it the power of? Daniel. No, well, some of them are fast, yes, they do have speed. But something else, yes? And they do have handcuffs. And what do they do with those handcuffs? That's very intuitive, that. What do they do with these handcuffs? They can arrest people. Thank you very much, Caleb. So what does that mean? It means that these people have the power to arrest you. They can literally say to you, you must not do wrong, otherwise I will arrest you. Right? And they have the power to do that. And I don't have the power to do that, do I? What about this man? What does this man or these kind of men have the power to do? Someone other than my family, please. Sam. They have the power to charge people? Yes. And to do what? Harvey. Thank you, Harvey. They have the power to put them to prison. So this man can say to you, I think that you have been found guilty and therefore you will go to prison. And what will happen if he says that to you? You'll go to prison. Thank you very much. What about this man? Does he have power? Okay. What kind of power does he have? Go on, Caleb. He has, that's right, he is the power, he's in charge of the country. He can say, now let's pick something not controversial. He can say that I think all school children should have free school milk. And if he does say that, milk at break time, yeah? If he said that, then, providing it gets through Parliament, everybody at school age will have school milk. Free milk. Do you get it? So all these three men, or four men, have a kind of power. What's this kind of power called? Come on. Political power is definitely for the top one, but not for the other two. They all have a kind of power. What's the power called? Thank you, Caleb. Authority. It's a big word. Thank you. In fact, this passage that we're going to read about is all about authority. You see, authority says, if I say this, it will happen. And we're going to see that now as we look through this chapter. So look with me, please, and let's understand exactly what happens in this chapter. The first thing that we see in this chapter is that Jesus comes to this town. He comes to this town, Capernaum, after he's had a bit of a problem. Do you know what his problem was? The fact was that Jesus was in this town, Capernaum, but what had happened was that so many people kept bringing to Jesus people for him to heal them, and they wanted to see a miracle, that they stopped listening to what he was saying. They were missing what Jesus had to say. And do you know that today, that's still true? People come and they don't hear what Jesus says because they come to him with their needs. Often people come and they come to Jesus when they or one of their loved ones is sick or when they're in trouble and they ask Jesus for help. But Jesus wants people to listen to him because what he has to say is more important than their immediate needs. So Jesus left the city, in fact, and he went to a far off place. He went to the surrounding villages, I guess what we would call the Kalerns of this area of Jerusalem. And then, when things had died down a little bit, he came back. And a few days later, when he comes back, he is preaching to people again. Because he wants them to hear what he has to say. And there's loads of people there. In fact, there's so many people that the house is completely full. And the doors are completely blocked. And the windows are blocked. And nobody can get in anymore. They're packed out. A bit like this picture is here. And then what happens? Well, read with me from verse 3 and 4, will you? Some men came bringing to him a paralytic, that means a man who could not move. And they were carried by four of them. And since they could not get to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus and after digging through it, lowered the mat of the paralyzed man, that paralyzed man was lying on. See, these men were determined. They wanted to get to Jesus. They weren't going to let anything like a little thing like a crowd stop them. No, no. They climbed onto the roof and they ripped open the roof and they lowered down their friend so that Jesus could heal him. Oh, I went backwards, did I? Okay. I'll tell you what. What did Jesus do? What did Jesus do when this happened? Any of the young ones have an answer? This is one of those questions, Joel. What did Jesus do? Hannah. Thank you. When Jesus was presented with this man who had great need, Jesus said to him, "Your sins are forgiven." Why? Why did Jesus not heal him first? Let me tell you. Because actually, the greatest need that this man had was that he had to have his sins forgiven. And Jesus says that our need, the greatest need that we have, is that we need our sins forgiven. And I wonder what you think about that. There were a couple of religious people who were sitting in, and you know what they thought? They thought, well, let's read it in verse 7. They thought, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. I mean, who can forgive sins but God alone? These men thought, wait a minute, Jesus, you can't just say that. I mean, who do you think you are? I mean, only God can forgive sins, right? Was he right? Were they right? In fact, they were actually right. Their last bit, at least the last bit of what they were thinking, was right. You know, the question that these men were asking is the same question that people have constantly asked throughout the generations, again and again and again. They often ask, well, what? What is it? Who do you think you are, Jesus? And how would Jesus respond? Well, look at verse 8. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit what they were thinking. That is, and he said to them, why do you think these things? And then he sets them this challenge. Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? He knew supernaturally what they were thinking in their hearts. And he challenges them. He says, answer my question and it will answer your question. Which is easier? To say to this man who is desperate for help, get up and walk, or your sins are forgiven. And then he says the most important thing. And if you don't take anything away from this service, then take this. Listen to what he says in verse 10. But that you may know that the Son of Man, that's the name that Jesus calls himself, has, what's the word? Authority on earth to forgive sins. He says to the paralytic, I say to you, pick up your bed and go home. And he took up his mat and he walked out in full view of them. And this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. See, the crowds just completely cheered, and they were amazed. They praised God. I mean, wouldn't you, if you saw a man completely healed? But, did you make the very same mistake that some of those crowds made? Did you make the mistake that caused Jesus to leave in the first place? Did you listen to what he had to say? Did you answer the question? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or rise? Take up your mat and walk. See, how many, this is a question for the young to ask. Answer, how many miracles actually happened in this passage? How many miracles do you think actually happened in this passage? Actually, let's ask the older ones. How many miracles happened in this passage, Tom? Two. Let's take the second one first, the obvious one. The religious leader said, listen, you can't say that. You're just talking. You can't say that sins are forgiven. Only God can say that. And Jesus shows that his words have power. And so he turns to the man and says, get up and walk. You know, James, sitting down there, after this service, I want you to go and see Jane, because Jane's a doctor. And Jane will tell you that if you are a person who is paralyzed for a while, that your bones, well, they start to become brittle, they become weak, they can't stand up straight. And your muscles, well, they become flabby and flaky, and they can't do what your muscles are supposed to do, which is to give you support. So when Jesus spoke to that man, at that point, that man's bones must have automatically become stronger And his muscles must have become much stronger for him to be able to stand up and roll his mat and walk. See, with just a word, Jesus issues a command and that man's body obeys. You see how his words have authority? And if Jesus had the authority to do that, can you see how it points to the fact that he had the authority to do the other miracle? And what was the other miracle? Forgiving that man's sins. Now just for a minute, let me ask you all a question. Just for a minute. Just think about this. What is sin? Is sin just doing things wrong? Can I tell you that it's not just that? Ultimately, sin is saying to God, push off, God. I'm not interested in what you have to say. I'm going to live my life the way that I want to. I don't care what your view is. No, I'm in charge. I'm going to do my own thing. It's an attitude of the heart first and foremost. But God is very holy, and the Bible makes it very clear that he will not tolerate sin forever. To God, sin is so serious, and it so offends him that he says he will punish it. He will punish all who sin forever and ever in hell. So can you see how the greatest need that we have is to escape the very punishment of sin? And let me say this also. If sin is an offense that so offends God, if it's something that makes him so angry, something that God will punish, surely only God can forgive the sin. Let me put it to you like this. Harvey. Where's Harvey? Harvey, if I did something really, really bad to you, something that was really awful, that made you mad, it's no good Jasmine, your sister, turning around and saying, oh, Charlie, it's okay, I forgive you. Because you would still be mad with me, wouldn't you? Of course you would. The only person who can forgive me is you. And if sin ultimately affects God, the only person who can forgive sin is God. But Jesus says to this man, your sins are forgiven. So who must Jesus be? Look with me again at verse 10. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Do you get it? Jesus is God, with the very authority of God to forgive your sins. And the biggest need that we have is for our sins to be forgiven, isn't it? Jesus says we have all sinned against God. And that the amazing thing about God, the most amazing thing about his nature, is that he is willing to forgive us our sin. And the way that God does that is by Jesus taking the very punishment of our sin. He takes the very anger that God has with us upon himself. That's what he was doing on the cross. And the proof that Jesus has died for our sin is that God then raises him from the dead, physically. And he sits and he eats with his disciples. And lots of people see him. And then he rises to heaven, not in a kind of spiritual, well, sort of way, but in physically he rises to heaven. And he stays there and he says he is coming back again to judge the world. And in the meantime, he offers to you forgiveness. The way back to God. He says that the way back to God is for us to repent. Literally to stop saying, no, I'm not interested in you, God. I don't care what you have to say. But to turn to God and to believe what Jesus has done for us. And Jesus says that if you do this, you will receive forgiveness. So friends, what will your response be? As I close, let me just say this. Look again at that verse 10. Know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Will you come and receive forgiveness from him? He's the only one who can forgive you for you sinning against God. Because he is God with the very authority to forgive sins. And for those of us who have received his forgiveness, well, will you just rejoice again in that? Will you thank God for that? Will you pray for your friends, for your family, for your neighbors who do not know God's forgiveness? My prayer is that we all do.